We're going to be in Luke chapter 16 this morning, beginning with verse 19. Luke chapter 16. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for the hope that we share in Christ Jesus. And I especially thank you for this passage. It is a hard passage, but it clearly shows us that there is these two destinations for man, and that we need to carefully consider what our lives are for and where we are headed. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we might truly be encouraged in our faith, that we would also recognize the great responsibility we have to share this gospel message with others, for their destiny is not nearly as cheery as ours. Bless our time here together, Father, as we study from your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now here in the middle of Jesus' teachings about the concept of discipleship and the expectations that God has for us as disciples of Christ, Jesus pauses here to give us a clear declaration about eternity. This life that we're experiencing right now is not everything. This life is temporary. And there will be a day when we enter into a new existence, an eternal existence. And therefore, it is important for us to look to that future and to understand what or where we're headed toward in that sense. What we do in this life does matter. This, for whatever purpose or plan that God has, this is our time of testing and trial. This is the time that we determine through the plan that God has what goes on in eternity as far as we are concerned. There are eternal consequences for how we live our lives today and the things that we do. They will make a difference. Now, first of all, we are very clear as we study from the Word of God that we should know that we are not saved by works. So this is not a sermon about works, but it is a concept about what happens in eternity, and our works are part of the evidence of our lives. Our works show where our heart lies. And even if other people cannot tell the difference, at least we should be able to look at the direction of our life, the choices that we make, the actions that come out of our lives will declare who we are truly aligned with. A disciple of Jesus Christ will love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they will love their neighbor as themselves. So the evidence of the works that those who are a disciple of Christ will be that they will express God's love and they will show love toward their neighbor. Those who are living absorbed lives, absorbed in their own lives and their own comfort, will be announcing their lack of saving faith. They're not as concerned about God. They certainly aren't worried about their neighbor. They are worried about what goals they can achieve, what comforts they can receive, how they can be satisfied by the things of this world. And thereby they announce the lack of saving faith in their life. And our text this morning clearly shows a very different eternal consequence for those two paths. This is literally a matter of eternal life and eternal damnation. Let's look at our text this morning. Verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So this is the beginning of the teaching that Jesus has for us. That it is interesting that there is even a debate in scholars about whether this is a parable or whether it's a true story, because most of the parables, or all the parables that we know of, start with Jesus told this parable. We don't have that here. I don't know that it matters one bit. And it's just one of those arguments that can waste time, so I'm not going to go there. But it's really important for us to understand what this lesson is. There is a true lesson in what Jesus is teaching us here. Whether this rich man is real and is in hell and Lazarus is in heaven, I don't care, don't matter about what you need to hear about this story. So we have a rich man, and he is described. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. So there's a whole lot of stuff that you can see right there. His habit was to dress in purple, the very best fabric available. This rich man used that to clothe himself, and he gaily lived in splendor every day. He really dug his circumstance in life, and he just really lived it up and cared for himself and enjoyed the proceeds of the material goods that he had. Okay? So he's gaily living in splendor every day. That's probably the most important concept when you look at the rich man. The poor man couldn't be any different or any more different than the rich man. Here he lays at the gate of the rich man, covered in sores, not fine clothing, longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table, and even the dogs were licking his sores. None of this sounds very pleasant, I hope, to any of us here. But the poor man certainly had a great need in his life for just personal care and also for physical care in the sense of food and clothing and medicine, all those types of things. Would like to have the crumbs from the rich man's table. I think you get the impression that he did not get those things. And even the dogs were comforting him by licking his sores. So nothing pleasant about any of that description. Verse 22. It came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Number one, do not misconstrue what is being said here. Just because you're a poor man doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. That's the first thing I just want to clarify right off the bat. It's not what this is about, that you can figure out rich men go to hell, poor men go to heaven. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's attitude completely and what they have done with God here. But we see two very different locations for the eternal life of these people. The poor man is carried to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, security, provision, eternal life. The rich man died and was buried. And we'll get to the next statement here in a second. But so it certainly sounds like there is a difference between the two. And there are, verse 23. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So whereas the poor man died and was carried to a comforting situation, the rich man died and was now experiencing great agony in his existence. And we'll find out why here in a second. But another thing that I want you to notice, because you can kind of gloss over it a little bit if you're not careful. In his torment, he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, I think sometimes we misconstrue exactly what all is going to take place in the new heaven and the new earth. But there's certainly a great awareness for those who are going to be in eternal damnation. It's not unconsciousness. It's not even complete loneliness in the sense where there's complete isolation. This rich man is able to look, be it a far distance, but he's able to look and see the eternal blessings that God has prepared for his saints. That's a part of the punishment that God has in store for those who would reject his son, Jesus Christ. That there is awareness, and that there is going to be great suffering, compounded by a knowledge of what could have been, except for their hard heart. Verse 24. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So again, lots of stuff to unpack. He speaks to Father Abraham, and his first statement is, have mercy on me. Here's the man who gave no care for others during his life, didn't seek to comfort or change the situations of others, but only thought of himself. And now he's seeking help from those who have power to help him and change his comfort level, so to speak. I might note, though, that the rich man's still thinking of himself. He really hasn't changed his attitude, if you're thinking of it that way. He's just in pain and agony and doesn't like it. Can somebody please help me have a better situation? That would be what he's really saying. And it is a bad situation. I've often thought through this passage and think about the level of agony that is spoken of here. He's in agony in the flames. So we often have think of that concept in hell, that the burning that never stops, the intense pain. Elsewhere we have the worm that gnaws on us forever. Those types of concept. It's just a continual, nagging, horrific agony that is taking place. And the agony is such an intense situation that if Lazarus would dip his little finger into some water and get a drop hanging on that and touch his tongue, that would be immense relief. Just contemplate that as you think about this situation. Any welcome relief, but this is not to be. This is eternal damnation. Tomorrow will be the same as today. There will be nobody who's going to dip their tip of their finger in water and cool off the tongue. It will be a day of agony. It will be another day of agony. It will be a month of agony. It will be a year of agony. It will be a century of agony. It will be a millennium of agony. And then on and on. Verse 25. Abraham said, this is to the response of having mercy upon him. Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things." Now, this is a very important and subtle reminder. During your life, you got lots of stuff. Look back there. Verse 19. Dressed in purple habitually, gaily living in splendor every day. That was what his life was like. You had those things. And Lazarus was sitting at your gate with sores, in need of medicine. He was terribly hungry, longing to be fed from just the crumbs. And you did what? Nothing. Nothing. So it's a reminder of, hey, look, this is what happened in life. This is the payment that, or the debt that you built up in life for your eternity. You had your stuff. You didn't use that stuff to love man. You had your stuff, you did not acknowledge God as you lived your life. But, verse 25, the middle part, but, now Lazarus is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Very plain statement. Here it is. This is the way things are now. You received your good things while you were in the past life. You squandered your selfish gain, only valuing the things of your life and not caring about others. And so now you've had your payment already, and you're, as far as comfort is concerned, and now you're receiving a payment for your lack of concern for others. Lazarus suffered and was not cared for, and now he's being comforted. Now, every one of us in this room should stop and contemplate the importance of this statement that's being made. There are pleasures in this life. And God has given us those pleasures in this life. But it's not just about the pleasures that are there, but it's how we utilize the things that we have received, the stewardship that we have for their things. And we must recognize that the pleasures of this world are temporary. This is a temporary existence. I know some of you are getting a little long in the tooth. I'm starting to get there as well. And there are things as I'm getting older that are not as pleasant as they used to be when I was a child. These pleasures are temporary. I'm sure every person in this room wished they could run and frolic like they did when they were 10 years old, but not all of us can. We are confined by our age, and those pleasures that we had doing those things, they're temporary. They're gone, or will soon be gone. But there are eternal comforts that we can receive as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, God has promised eternal life. And that Jesus clearly states that He's prepared a place for us. And then Revelation gives us this beautiful picture of the land that we will live in and the comforts that are there and the provision that is there. And we will have no pain or sorrow or tear, but forever worshiping God and rejoicing in the hope that we have received because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Verse 26. Besides all this, so talking about the reward that the rich man received while he was on the earth, and now the lack of comfort and the lack of comfort that the poor man received, and now his comfort. Besides all of that, there's this great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from there, from here to you, may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So God has changed whatever rules you might think, or He hadn't changed them, but whatever we might think about opportunities and abilities and things like that, the situation of eternity is permanent. Man sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and God provided a plan for man to redeem himself. Because when he sinned and fell short of the glory of God, he was directed toward eternal damnation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and if we will believe in Him and confess Him as Lord, we will be saved. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that mankind was promised from God. But if we don't take that opportunity now, when we die and are buried, and we lift up our eyes in torment in hell, then nothing is ever going to change. There is such a chasm between heaven and hell that no one who would wish to go from heaven to hell can. I think that's kind of a strange concept. But if you wanted to go and help somebody that was down there, you couldn't do it. But certainly, more importantly, that none can cross from their hell to us. There's not another chance. When we die from this life, we become, in that sense, like the angels that rebelled against God. They have no opportunity for redemption. They have nothing to face but the eternal wrath of God. If you die in your sins, not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there's no other opportunity. There's no other chance. It's fixed. See, that, I don't think that word is a mistake in verse 26. It's very clear. There's a great chasm fixed. It's permanent. No changes. No alternatives. No new plans. There's just eternity. Those who've accepted Christ will live eternal in the new heaven and new earth. Those who have not accepted Christ will live eternally in the lake of fire, the place that God prepared for the rebellion. Fixed. And none will cross over. Verse 27. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." So finally, there is a little bit of a change of situation with the rich man. He's finally thinking about somebody else. The torment of hell and the agony of hell is so great that now the rich man, when he sees his opportunities are exhausted, he finally looks and thinks of others. Man, I got brothers, and they're not living the right way they could. They need to know about this. They need to figure out how bad this is. You have brothers, you have sisters, you got family, you got friends and neighbors that don't know about Christ. And that's where they're headed right now. That's their eternal destiny. If things do not change in their life, they're headed for hell. Now, I know this is a statement talking about the rich man, but for the church, it's important for us to see it as well. It's uncomfortable to share the gospel. That's all there is to it, but it's necessary. It's important. Those individuals that you know or think you know that are not displaying any righteous good works, they're headed for hell. Or very much that's what the statement of their life is. And they will face eternity. And we should not want any of our neighbors or friends, or especially family, to find themselves in that position. So our role is to proclaim the gospel to them. We can't make them believe, but we certainly can tell them, this is the end. This is what happens if you don't repent. This is where you'll end up. One last thing about this. Verse 28, he says, send Lazarus to warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. One of them, I don't see a lot of jokes these days about this, but one of the jokes when I was growing up as a kid, one of the constant ones was, well, you know, I kind of want to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there and we can party and do all this other stuff. I've heard people say literally that. I don't know if they really meant it. They shouldn't have meant it. The rich man certainly recognized that was not a good option. It's not going to be a big party where everybody is doing their own nasty thing and having all kinds of fun and just spending their leisure time doing whatever they choose and enjoying the fellowship of their fellow wicked men in eternity in hell. That's not what's going to happen. It's really bad. We don't want any of that to happen. Lest they would show up in this as well. Verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. God has given us clear warning about his command for us to live according to his commandments and to follow his ways. And he is also clearly given to us in the New Testament that final plan of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything we need. There will be no excuses. Romans chapter 1 tells us that very clearly. That the wicked will stand before God without excuse. Without excuse. God has given the Moses and the prophets so that men could clearly see that there is a choice in eternity and there is a proper choice in eternity of turning away from our sin and turning to God in our lives. Verse 30. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone comes from the dead, they will repent." Surely, if one comes from the dead, won't people see that and recognize that they need to repent? Probably the most amazing thing that I find in Scripture as I read through it is this whole concept that hinges on this statement, verse 30. How many times in the Scripture we get these clear examples of people who experience a great movement of God and they do nothing about it? They do not repent of their sins. I mean, there's a great big section in Revelation that clearly teaches that. All kinds of nasty stuff happens in Revelation, and the people don't repent, they curse God. So, someone coming from the dead is not going to cause them to repent. I think clearly Jesus is talking about his own passion that's coming up and his own resurrection, that there will not be everybody that see this big change, this wonderful event of Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead, it still will not move them. How sad that is. That there will be people who will see what God intended and will not repent. But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." And of course, Jesus is exhibit A of that. Jesus was crucified. He rose again on the third day. There were many witnesses to that fact, and many who testified to what happened and took place. Even those that didn't believe, the soldiers that were guarding it, they knew what happened. They even told the officials what happened. And they were told to say that the body was stolen from them. In Jesus' day, the majority of Jews that had plenty of witnesses about them and heard Peter and John and the apostles proclaim in the temple grounds about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the only hope, and they still did not believe. Just as it is today. Because Paul wrote it down very clearly to the church at Corinth. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I hope that your heart is not so hard that describes you, that it is that you think that this Jesus is foolish and that it's not important to trust Christ as your only hope, but to continue trust in whatever you're doing in your hopes of salvation. Today, I hope that we have clearly described what our future holds. Everyone in this room will have an eternal destiny. Eternal destiny. It's not going to change. Either you're going to be with Jesus and receive the blessings of God, or you will be lifting up your eyes in torment in eternal hell. The only way to prevent the latter is to recognize that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To turn away from that and repent of your sin, believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope and Savior, and confess Him as Lord of your life by living and following His commands for the rest of your life. Choose you today whom you will serve, yourself or the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. and how plain it is, how clear. And I pray, Father, that we would not neglect so great a salvation, but that we would recognize the hope that we have in Christ, and that He is the only hope. Help us today to embrace that call to be a disciple of Christ and to live to serve Him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.